How are we doing? This is my second time with the privilege of leading the Sunday school class. I do always appreciate the opportunities to teach God's Word, because you know what? For me personally, there is no greater privilege than we have to study God's Word and to teach it and stuff like that. So today is actually something that I would like to share with you from a personal perspective. 45 years ago, a young, I'll say somewhat young, boy, accepted the Lord as a Savior, and you're looking at him. So today is my spiritual birthday, 45 years. You know, of course, that tells you how old I really am. So I, you know, being 55 right now, but yeah, as a 10-year-old boy, I was going to a small Baptist church in Peyton Arum with my parents, and on a Sunday night service, the pastor preached the message and went forward and asked for some, you know, spiritual guidance and stuff like that. And then that night in my bedroom was the time and the place where I called upon Jesus Christ to save me. And you know, to this day, I continue to thank God for saving a sinner such as I. And it's a great privilege. And so I hope everybody here has had a similar experience. And this is a little loud. A little loud, maybe, or is that good?
I turned you up because I thought you were a little low.
Okay. You think I'm good? You can hear me good? All right.
They're the proof.
They're the proof. All right. So I don't want to touch this thing. Last time I kept touching the mic and I kept messing up the recording, so I don't want to do that anymore. So we just had a tremendous event happen in the Boston area. For those of you who are Red Sox fans, right? That we won the World Series, you know, not something that we typically have every year. But I want you to just focus just for a couple of minutes on a particular person. Now, this particular person, you know, ultimately associated with the Red Sox, you know, did his normal routine. You know, he had his off-season training. And with that comes the struggle, especially for somebody in his 30s, you know, as a baseball player. And then, you know, typically what happens is, you know, around the February time frame, the pitchers and catchers, they show up to the spring training area, and then the rest of the team reports, and they go through all the practices and all the things that they have to do. And then they grind out, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 preseason games. They'll go through that as well. And then during the regular season, I'm sure, you know, obviously you have all the games, but you also have countless practices and grindings and injuries and things like that that happen. And then for this one particular player, he got traded. He went from one team to another team. And you just think of all the disruption that causes. You know, this player went from a city that he probably had his family established in and stuff like that, and he got traded, you know, to this other team. But this other team happened to be the Red Sox, who had the best record in baseball at the time. So they went through, they finished up the season, they did well. And then they had the playoff games, and as we know, you know, the Red Sox went through the Yankees, yes. And then they went through the Astros, and then finally they went through the Dodgers. And they won the World Series. But this player had the opportunity to really just demonstrate his talents. He hit key hits, key home runs, key doubles that cleared off all the bases and that allowed the Red Sox to win. So ultimately, not only did this person who had never won a championship before won a championship, but he was also named MVP. And for those of you who know the Red Sox, I'm talking about Steve Pierce. Now, from Steve Pierce's perspective, just think of all the interwindings that had to happen for him to be in that ultimate position to be able to perform on that highest of stages to win the MVP. There were many things that happened. And now let's bring them back into time when preseason, even before preseason, for those off-season kind of events going on, and say he had a hamstring pull or say there was something going on. You know, at that time, he couldn't see all the idiosyncrasies that were going to take place to ultimately get him to that point. And yet, he wound up having, probably in his life, the best baseball event that could happen in his career. So in that case, all things just work together to place him into that point where he could be crowned and given the earned reward of MVP. So when we think of a spiritual sense, for those people who are saved and love God and are called according to his purpose, and we'll be talking about Romans 8:28 in a second, God too works all things together for our good. Now, it might not be an MVP in a Major League Baseball game, but from a spiritual perspective, we have far more than just that one recognition, you know, in a lifetime. You know, when God promises something, does he fulfill his promises?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? He fulfills his promises. You know, King Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:56, says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." And when Peter was introducing in the beginning of 2 Peter, he described God's promises as exceedingly great and precious promises. So when God promises something, are these promises that we can rely on? Can we rely on these promises even if we do not understand them? Absolutely, right? Because we know from Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that, you know, for without faith it's impossible to please him, right? We must believe that, you know, he is who he says he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God himself is able and is desirous to fulfill every single promise to the T that he promises in his word. So if you go over there to Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to go to Romans 8, 28. No problem at all. So Romans 8, 28 there, it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So first off, let's take that verse and let's break it down into its components. The first little phrase there says, and we, what? We know. What does it mean to know?
No doubt.
No doubt, all right? When you know something, you know it. Hey, 1 + 1 is? Are you sure? Yeah, so it's been drilled into us from the youngest of ages, right? Plus one more, can the other, those count too, right? We know that. So when he's saying here that we know what? According to this verse. All things. Now, for some of us who are super spiritual, that's easy for us to comprehend, right? Especially when trials come. When events come into our lives, does that become easy? Come on. No, right? We don't think that that is something that's easy. But yet, the Bible declares it to be so. So if I think something over here, and the Bible declares something over there, which one's right? The Bible, right? So no matter what my experiences are, or my thoughts might be, or my understanding of an event might be, if it's contrary to what the Scripture says, Scripture's right, I'm wrong. All right? So in this case here, it says that we know that all things work together for good. Now that good there means ultimate good. Did my thing go away? No. There. Okay. So it's not just, you know, each individual event within it, because obviously when we think of life struggles, is everything good in your life? Right? You know, you think of the health and wealth, the gospel that's preached sometimes, you know, you think, you know, I don't know how Apostle Paul could ever join that church, right? Because this guy was whipped and stoned and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, those don't sound like, well, quote unquote, good things in his life. Yet we know the ministry of Apostle Paul and the impact that he had, you know, on the early church and ultimately to the church that we have today. So he says that all things work together for good, but there are conditions there. Two conditions. First off, to those that love God. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to do what? To love God with
all your heart,
soul, mind, and strength. All right? So that is how we are to love God. And when we love God in that fashion, guess what? It flows over to people, right? Because then we love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we're talking about, you know, those people who love God, these are people that don't just, you know, flippantly say, oh, yeah, I know who God is. Yeah, I like, you know, yeah, I love God. You know, but they never come worship him. They never come read his word. They never come do anything, you know, for him, right? These are people who are truly saved. These are people who are dedicated to the Lord. Because notice the second condition there. It says, and to those who are called according to his purpose. What's God's purpose on the world right now? What's one of his purposes? To save people, right? Yeah, we're going to be singing some Christmas carols here very shortly, right? I'm already going to the stores. How many people go to the stores? Right? And what are we seeing already? You know, Christmas decorations, Christmas stuff. It's like, it's not even, you know, we just finished Halloween, and we're already there, right? Well, one of the words, I think it's right to the world, says, and God and sinners are reconciled, right? For those who are here who are saved, right, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And for us who are saved, we're also described as about in the Bible as ambassadors for the Lord. That means that we are his messenger. We are his representative on this earth in order to share the gospel with those who are lost. So in this case here, this verse is saying that we know, we have confidence, we have faith that God, that in his word, and he says that all things work together for good. To those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. So when we think of the events in our lives, and again, I think we could clearly say that from an earthly perspective, all events don't seem good, right? We have trials, we have struggles, we have failures, right? Sometimes we fall into sin, yes?
It seems as though the trials and the troubles, they grow you more than the good things.
Sure. Right, and we're going to get to that in a second, right? So, yes, because when you think of these trials and these events in my life, it's like, you know, Lord, why are you putting these in here? You know, these hurt. There's pain here. You know, there's this struggle here. Sometimes it's events that we just can't understand. When you think of catastrophes that happen, you know, think of what just happened there in the Pittsburgh area. You know, God, why do you allow events like that to even happen? Of course, many times we blame God instead of blaming who? Satan, right? He's the father of lies. He's the murderer, you know, from the beginning. You know, we should definitely make sure that we got the right purpose, you know, when we're putting the blame on who ultimately causes those kind of events. But God takes even catastrophe events like that. And in those events, what happens? Right? People start calling upon him, right? People start to demonstrate a love. But for those kind of events from occurring, would not be demonstrated. You know, the compassion, the caring, and the stuff like that that goes on. You know, people start asking questions about, you know, why is there so much evil? You know, and it allows people to really see the contrast of good versus evil, you know, when those kind of events happen. So he does, he works, he interwines all these kinds of things, you know, into people's lives that have influence on ultimately what those people will be like. So when we think of things like that, we got to say to ourselves, you know, what is it that God does for me in my Christian walk that I can rely on that promise? Well, if you go in your Bible, one of my verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13. So if you go to your Bible there, Because how many people here ever have temptation of sin? But we're saved, right? That means we don't sin anymore, right? Is that the case?
No,
that's not the case, is it? Right? So this verse, because many times our trials and our problems come into our lives, many times it's because we fall into sin, right? The temptation that, you know, it could be bitterness, it could be anger, it doesn't have to be some, you know, blatant sin of murder or theft or something like that. But you know what? A bad attitude, right? Doing something that I should. Here's a person I see. I have a gospel tract, you know, and I didn't give it out to that person. You know, denying Christ. Denying, you know, being somewhat of ashamed of Christ because of what that person might think about myself. So there are all kinds of sins. It doesn't have to be, you know, just the blatant, obvious kinds of things. You know, it could be just the thought life that we have. But this verse is awesome. This verse here, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But there has no temptation taken you, but as is such as common to man. But God is what? Is that what? Is that a promise? So can we rely on those promises, right? What we heard, every word he will fulfill, right? So God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." So there's one verse, one piece of that verse. So when we are tempted, we say, "God, I can't handle this." Guess what? If you're being tempted by it, you can handle it. God said it right here. So he's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able, right? But notice here. "But with the temptation also makes a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." So part of our problem when we fall into temptation is what? Do I look for the way? If we fall where, you know, God has provided a way, but we don't look for it. We just fall into the temptation. So that's one thing that we can always have reliance on, God being faithful to provide us ways out of temptation of sin. You know, that's a huge promise that we have. And when we have that circumstance, again, all things can work together for good. Because guess what happens? When you're tempted with a sin and you look for the way out of the sin and you have victory over that sin, who's glorified?
God.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Ultimately good, right? Awesome. Do you have something you want to say?
Yeah, I was wondering if this also would be a promise. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me.
Absolutely. Absolutely, right? That's that inner strength that he gives to us to fulfill his requirements that he gives to us. Absolutely. In Psalm 34:19, it says, "Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." All right. So again, as we face affliction, you know, Jesus said that our life as Christians is going to be rosy, right?
No.
That's not what he said, right? Right. He said, "You'll suffer persecution for my namesake. If they persecute me, they will persecute you." So when you are in affliction of persecution, Bible says there that the Lord delivers them out. You know, Jesus said on for the part of the Great Commission that, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth." So as you're facing persecutions, and you will, if you are proclaiming a faith in Jesus, there will be persecution. He promised that. Right? He said that. But he also said, you know, again, as that persecution happens and you remain faithful, God is glorified, right? So that's awesome. Why don't we go to Isaiah chapter 41? Isaiah 41 is another awesome promise that we have in working all things together for good. Isaiah 41:10 says this: "Fear thou what? Not. All right? For I am with thee." So when you're starting to feel fearful life's events, don't fear. Because who's with you? He is. God's with you, right? Christ's with you. Holy Spirit's dwelling inside you, right? So when we have these events that happen to us, we are not to fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. That's a huge promise. He's not just a God. He's not just the God of the universe. That word thy leads to what? Personal, right? So God, personal God. God is somebody who cares about those that have called upon the Lord. He obviously cares about the lost as well. The Son died for them just like he died for the saved, right? So all have salvation available to them. But notice what he says here for those that have that intimate relationship with him. He says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the righteous hand of my righteousness. Those are awesome promises. Again, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we need to slow down. You know, sometimes we get on these, sometimes we'll get through these Bible reading programs. And again, those Bible reading programs aren't necessarily bad. You know, read the Bible through a year. But sometimes we wind up reading the Bible too fast. You know, we want to focus in. What are the scriptures really saying to me? I mean, I could ponder this verse for a day. You know, just flat out. But it says there, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee in my right hand, with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a personal God. And notice what he's doing for us, right? Flip over just a couple of pages to Isaiah 43:2. Another great promises. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle upon thee. So what's that talking about? Is it talking about literal water and fires? No, what's it talking about? The trials of life, right? So, and as those trials, you know, maybe the waters represent smaller kind of things, but rivers start getting more current into them. And obviously flames, you know, now you're into something big, yes. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were in literal fire. So it could be literal, correct, right? But just think about it, you know, when we have these trials of our lives, again, we have a personal Savior. And that's something for us to always remember, you know, because sometimes we get too theological. We think of God from an intellect perspective, and we don't think of him from a personal perspective, you know. God is our personal Savior. You know, he loves you personally. When John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, right? That world is comprised of who? Everybody, including me. You know, put your name there in John 3:16 for God. You know, you can put your name in there as well. So one of the truths that we have in the scripture is that when promises are made, should I see them fulfilled places? Right? I mean, if God makes a promise, but all I see is things that don't sort of represent it, you may say, is that really real? Is that really real? Is that really true? So I want to focus in on a pretty familiar story, and that's the life of Joseph. All right, so if you want to flip over, we'll get to the introduction. I'm not going to read it all from a time perspective. But we're going to go through basically some of these events that happened in Joseph's life. And if you're not familiar with the life of Joseph, that's something that you probably should be pretty familiar with. So I would encourage you to read through that towards that end of Genesis and get through, I think it starts, well, we're going to be here in Genesis 37, you know, so 37 through 50. And it, because the life of Joseph, you know, that can just give us some hope. Because the trials that we can face, even when we don't deserve them, quote unquote, don't deserve them, yet we can see God's hand still, you know, in his life. So in Genesis 37, verse 33 through 4, the Bible says this. Now Israel, and we know that Israel is actually who? what's Israel's other name prior to being called Israel? Jacob, right? So Israel or Jacob here loved Joseph more than all his children. We see a problem there? Yeah, probably not a good, if you're, for those of you who are parents, yes. Okay, I'm sorry, Genesis 37, verses 3 through 4. Okay, I'm sorry if I said it wrong. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. So it says there, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. So if you're a parent, how many people are parents or been parents? Right? Is it a good idea to have favoritism in your children? No, because that's not going to cause jealousy, right? Friction. That's probably not a good parental to do. Let's not favor children above each other. But that's what happened here in the circumstance. And we still understand, Joseph's mother was Rachel, rather, and Jacob or Israel loved Rachel. You know, he worked many, many years for the privilege. You know, so definitely, you can sort of understand it, but yet, you know, it's something you definitely shouldn't do. Okay, because he says, because he was the son of his old age with Rachel. It said also that he had made him a tunic of many colors. And we talk about this coat of many colors, right? And I was actually listening to John Corson. I don't know if any of you know John Corson, but he's a very good teaching preacher that's out there. And he talks about this tunic of many colors actually being one that has big sleeves. And the big sleeves actually represent someone who has authority. So in this case here, you know, Jacob is giving an authoritative coat, right, to Joseph. And we know about the dreams that Joseph had, you know, about his brothers serving him and stuff like that. So it all sort of feeding in here as far as, you know, building up that jealousy and hatred towards him. Yes. Yeah, he could have. It could have. I mean, God's given him those dreams, and he had the interpretation of those dreams, and he knew that, you know, and we found out, ultimately, when we get to the end of the story, you know, that his brothers did, you know, bow down to him, you know, as far as when he was in Egypt there. But anyways, so, and it says here, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they loved him. Is that what it says? No, they hated him, all right? They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So there was definitely animosity between the brothers and Joseph. And we know the story, what happened, right? I mean, you know, the brothers were out there tending the flock and stuff, and the father sent Joseph out to them and of course he had to wear his coat, you know, to show that authority. Well, guess what? The brothers sort of took him and they threw him in a pit. All right, and that was the first, the beginning. Now we don't know if Joseph, when he was dealing with his brothers, whether or not he had a chip on his shoulder, but you might want to think that he might, especially if his father's showing that favoritism to him. So he may have deserved a little bit of repercussion, probably not to be thrown into a pit, but it is possible. But then what happened, right? The thing just continued to build. So not only did they throw him into a pit, right? Because they wanted to kill him initially, but they said, no, let's not kill him, let's throw him in the pit. But then when they found some Ishmaelites, you know, they did what? They sold him into slavery. So here goes his life. Do you think Joseph's having a good day here? This is not a good day, right? So he ultimately gets sold into slavery, and we know that, you know, that from the story in Genesis that he gets sold to who? Potiphar, right? So Potiphar, you know, and he was pretty high up there in Egypt and stuff. And Potiphar had a wife that wasn't very faithful to Potiphar, we'll say. And she tried to seduce Joseph, and Joseph was faithful, right? So obviously God honored that faithfulness, right? By throwing him into jail, alright? So Joseph would say, God, I was faithful to you. I withheld myself from the sin. I could have very easily fallen into the sin. I mean, nobody knew. I'm here in Egypt, right? I mean, Potiphar's wife, you know, she's trying to seduce me and stuff like that. But yet you put me in jail. Have to have faith that all things work together for good. All right. So Joseph, did he have bitterness in jail?
No.
No. What did he do?
All the prisoners looked up to him.
They looked up to him, right? The prisoner got and stuff. They actually put him in command of some responsibilities there because of his attitude. So he continued to be faithful to God. Even from an earthly perspective, we would say things may not seem the best, right? He's in jail. So then what happens? So then he meets a couple of characters, right? He meets the butler and the baker, right, of Pharaoh, right? And they have dreams, and he interpreted the dreams, and guess what? One of them wasn't going to be too happy, right? Yeah. But one of them did, right? The butler, he was able to get restored back into the Pharaoh's court. But the baker, he had a little issue and was put to death. But so the butler, Joseph asked him, he said, when you go into Pharaoh, please remember me. So again, here's Joseph doing well in prison as far as his responsibilities. Joseph interpreting these guys' dreams as they ask for him, doing favors in the sense of that, asking them to remember him. And of course they did, right away. No, right? It took, I think, a couple of years. Or some kind of event happened so that they would ultimately have to remember Joseph. Because what happened? Pharaoh had a dream, right? And nobody could interpret the dream. And then the butler says, I remember somebody. It says here in Genesis 41, I remember my faults this day. I was supposed to put a good word in for this guy. So ultimately what happened? They called Joseph up. He interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, and this was the dream about the great famine that was going to come. There's going to be years of plenty and years of famine that was going to happen. And Pharaoh ultimately put Joseph in charge of all of the stuff, right? He was like second in command to Pharaoh. And then what happened? The famine does hit, right? Joseph does what he's supposed to do during those years of plenty. He saved some of the stuff, so some of the food and crops, so that when the years of famine, which were prophesied, came, he stored that so that the people would have food there to eat. But then when the famine came, it didn't just come into Egypt, right? It came throughout the area. So now it affected his own family. Right, and then his father known that there's grain in Egypt. Told 10 of his sons to go out. Don't bring Benjamin because Benjamin's still the second child there of Rachel. So, but the other 10, you guys can go and go see if you can buy some grain from Egypt. Well, they initially get there, and what happens? Joseph starts initially recognizing them, says, why are you here? And they say, buy some grain. He says, no, you're spies. And he says, it puts them through the test a little bit, right? Puts them through the ringer. Says, if the story you're telling me is true, go get that younger guy and bring him to me. And by the way, I'm going to take one of you and put him here in prison. So that way there, I know you'll come back. So, but he did give him food and stuff like that. And we know from the scriptures, ultimately what happened, they did come back, a little bit more testing, we'll say. But Joseph ultimately revealed himself to his brothers. And when he revealed himself to his brothers, they ultimately went and got the father. The father was brought back, and Joseph got reunited to his father. And obviously that was a huge event in both of their lives. But then the father died. And we get to Genesis chapter 50. And if Joseph was this powerful in Egypt, and if you were one of the brothers, and your stronghold father, who Joseph loved, is no longer there, I would say, uh-oh, I could be in trouble here. So they sort of make up a little story. Before Dad died, he said, that you guys should make sure, that Joseph, that you should forgive us, for the transgression. And then I want you to flip over to a verse in Genesis chapter 50. So Genesis 50:19, it says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Meaning, hey, am I going to judge you? You know, vengeance is of the Lord, right? So Joseph wasn't going to judge them. It says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So, although events do happen in our lives, and at the time of those events, right, we can struggle. But we have to have faith that if we love God, and we're called to His purpose of you know, obviously calling upon His, and also to do those things that He has called us to do, you know, from a spiritual perspective. You know, He has said that He is going to work all things together for good. But again, each individual event on the appearance may not be there. But yet we have to have faith that He will work all things together. And that is so strengthening. And we've seen these other verses that when these events happened, He has promised to be there with us. So even through those trials that we're facing and they hurt, I can still depend upon Him. I can still call on Him. I can still get comfort from His Scripture. I can get comfort from fellow believers, because He's promised me that all things will work together for good. And again, it's the ultimate good. And when I think of the ultimate good of anything, I should always think of God's glory. That is the ultimate good, is that our God, no matter what the events happening to me as a servant of God, that He would be glorified. Even if it came to losing my life. You know, if I died for the cause of Christ, even though from an earthly perspective my life is over, where am I? In heaven, in Jesus. Does that sound pretty good? Yeah, that sounds pretty good, right? And ultimately, in the faithfulness of that, He's also glorified here on this earth as well. And you pray that your testimony of that kind of an event would have influence on people days to come. So that would be like that. In Lamentations chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, Lamentations chapter 3. You know, one of the things about our hymnals or our songs that we sing, and some of the old-fashioned songs, is many of those songs are founded in their foundations is Scripture. And that's one of the reasons why I love, you know, some of those old hymns, right? One of them is called "Great Is Thy Faithfulness," if you've heard that hymn. And it's embedded throughout this verses that here we're going to read in Lamentations by Jeremiah. So Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 says this. Lamentations 3:21 says, "This I recall to my mind." So first off, I need to remember things, right? I need to reflect. You know, we so quickly forget the things that God has done in our lives. You know, we need to remember those things. When I'm through a trial or a struggle, you know, and some time has passed after God has delivered me from those things, I need to remember those things. I need to remember the times that He's answered prayer. Why? Because it gives me confidence in the future. That if He answered prayer back then, guess what? He's going to answer prayer, you know, currently as well. So it says, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope." Again, those memories can give me hope for the future because I know how He has fulfilled them. It says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." So first off, salvation's key. You know, I'm a sinner, right? And I deserve what? Hell, right? My sin against the highest of sovereignty, right? My punishment deserved is hell. But yet God's mercy is that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Okay, so now you're starting to hear that song, right? "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So contained throughout those verses is a dependency, is a knowledge that all things work together for good. So I just want to ask you, would anybody have an example of a situation that you could say, if you'd like to share, as to how things may have been there initially on trials, but yet you saw God working all things together for good? Would anybody have an example?
2016 election.
Okay, 1611, right? For those who are, when we think about where this nation was going, it definitely had a reprieve. And again, I don't want to get into politics so much, but, obviously our vice president, sitting there a devout, born-again Christian, someone who has that influence. And not sure about the president's state, but we can say, at least from a policy perspective, things that were really going a little bit haywire, so they got put on hold. So, so we'll say that. How about anything else? How about something within you personally where you had a circumstance? Did you have something else? Or no? No? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay.
And so the rest of my family marked, my youngest brother used to call me a Jesus freak, and just
sure.
All that. And so for years, it was a real tension between all of us. But as the Lord said, if you want something, just ask and pray. And now all of my family is saved.
Amen.
All my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
All my children.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
He is faithful.
Faithful in the testimony. Faithful to his deliverance of salvation. Yeah, that's awesome. Yes?
I was just going to say, I have many specifics, but one in general is that if there's any death in my family or any circumstances, that I have this overwhelming peace and stability for others in my family to see.
Yeah.
And that's...
Right. And that's awesome. Think about, from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says that, so that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, testimonies of us, even when trials happen to us, how you respond to those trials, with a faith in Christ, is a powerful testimony, to the world that's around you. Yes. Amen. Amen. He's faithful. We serve a great God. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. We serve a great God. Sometimes the world wants your God to be minimized, right? Don't let that happen. We serve a God that created all universe. I mean, when you think of the magnificence of this universe and all the things of interest, that's the God that we serve. And not only do we serve a great God, we serve a God that's compassionate God, that cares for those that he's created. Yes?
For me, there's so many people that say, but I don't know how to get through it. And the most, I was just saying, speaking to somebody, that I asked, there was one specific thing for myself that I know, that if some is of me, that he has given me.
Amen.
It's the greatest blessing that I can
have. Amen. Amen.
There is so much truth in that it's glory. It's great.
Awesome. That's awesome. Because you know what? When God delivers us from these trials, we get the feelings that we're feeling, right? Lord, because again, he's not saying that trials won't happen, right? I mean, think of Job. All right, Job, right? He was living a righteous life kind of stuff, and God allowed Satan to do many things that buffeted him. But yet Job remained faithful, right? And we know towards the end of the book of Job that God restored many things even, morefold as far as what was taken from him. So God is faithful. And within those trials, again, like we saw in that verse, he says, I will be with you. When the rivers are coming, you're in those rivers, I am going to be with you, you know, during those times of trial. So that's awesome. Yes?
Choice here, so
mm-hmm.
I did it, and the
steak
popped out.
I popped out, right?
Yeah.
So you
saved my life.
You were there.
He actually spoke to me.
He wasn't done with you here. Yeah, you see that purpose
that's
here.
What I felt,
you know, awesome, right? That's awesome. If you have your Bible, so let's close with these verses. Psalm 34:8. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him. And flip back over to a few more Psalms, Psalm 118:29. Bible says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, we're in what month are we in?
November.
And I believe something happens in November. What happens in November?
Thanksgiving,
right? So we get to get a little additional poundage, right? We get to take a few naps. We get to watch a bunch of football, right? But we most importantly during Thanksgiving should be doing what these signs are saying on these walls is giving thanks to the Lord. And I also think this church is sponsoring an event.
Nah.
Right? I think there's a Thanksgiving event that's going to go on. And there are going to be people here that are going to need ministering. Not only from a meal perspective, but from a soul perspective. So those of you who are participating in that event, please pray that the Lord will work powerfully through this event. Not only so that you, you know, satisfy a hunger pain for a meal, but that the gospel will get so spread to these people's lives that they can experience for the first time maybe the true love of God. And how the gospel can reach them for the saving of their souls. So pray for that. Pray for that message. And pray for you personally that you would be a blessing so that some of these trials that were in your life may have been given to you so that you would be better prepared to minister to somebody's situation. And I thank you for allowing me to teach again, you know, and it's always a blessing, like I say, to be able to teach the God's word. But I want to close with this verse. It says, back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But I want to read through the context through verse 30, and I want you to have joy, and I want you to have confidence, and I want you to feel, you know, the true love of what God had promised to you. It says here, For you know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now listen, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. How's that for a promise? That he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's your end state. That's a great salvation. That is a message that the world needs to hear. The fact that we have a Savior that loves us so much. Not only does he forgive our sin, but he also, in the ultimate, when we get to heaven, we will be glorified in the image of his son. Praise the Lord for that promise that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this opportunity to come here, Lord, on a Sunday morning. And just to glean through the scriptures, the great promises that you have given to us. And Lord, as we just think about these promises of working all things together for good, Lord, you promise that you will be with us through these trials. But Lord, you also promise that ultimate good and the glory of Christ and the glory of the Father and the glory of the Holy Spirit will also be through these events. So Lord, we just pray that as we consecrate our lives to you, that you would be glorified in them. And now, Lord, we also pray for the service to come. Lord, we pray for Pastor and those who are also working throughout the service, Lord, leading music or whatever the events in the service, Lord, that in all things, Jesus Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.